Dear congregation, over the last weeks and months, we have been focused here and there on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We've seen how the Holy Spirit makes a life alive, how he convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, how he comes to indwell believers, making them his temple. And last week, we went on to see how God, the Holy Spirit, sanctifies believers, devoting them to the Lord. And tonight we want to look really at those two last topics, the indwelling and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, from another perspective, from an other side of the coin, if you will, under the heading of the leading of believers by the Holy Spirit along the pathway of sanctification, all the way from the moment of conversion until they arrive at the throne of God in glory. Surely amid all the dangers, toils, and snares that believers face, we need, don't we, a leader, a guide, a captain, a pilot, away from sin and to Christ again and again, to walk in newness of life through the Spirit. And what a capable, what an unfailing, what an amazing guide this God, the Holy Spirit, is, as we hope to hear from the words of our text, along with other scriptures as well, which you can find in Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The leading of the Holy Spirit, a needed leader, a comprehensive leading, and the people led. The leading of the Holy Spirit, a needed leader, a comprehensive leading, and the people led. Paul is writing this epistle to the Romans, and he's come to a part in which he's speaking to the saints in Rome about all that they have by faith in union with Christ. They have the whole triune God for them and with them and even in them, all by faith. Christ is their righteousness and peace. The Father is their Father, who cares for them and to whom they cry, Abba, Father. He'll provide for them and care for them and make all things work together for good for them who love him. And the Spirit is no less theirs. And he is their life, and he is their leader. He is their guide. I wonder tonight if you have thought much about how you and I need a leader. After all, we're all traveling, not just through life with all its difficulties, troubles, and treacheries, but we're traveling to eternity. And as much as the natural man likes to think of himself as his own leader, his own guide, his own master, master of his own destiny, fallen sinners are unable to lead themselves. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It's not in us. We don't have what it takes to reach glory. Man is blind. Man is lame. Man is lost. Man can't find the way. Octavius Winslow, who has a great book on the work of the Holy Spirit, he says this: left to self-guidance as a fallen creature, man possesses vast and uncontrollable powers of self-destruction. That's what man has. And that's what he does. Not a hopeful picture, do you agree? How miserable it is, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, when the blind lead the blind, for both will fall into the ditch, Matthew 15, verse 14. We need someone who sees, someone who knows, someone who can lead us truly down life's path to the celestial city. And the Lord says in Isaiah 42, verse 16, I will lead the blind by a way they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. What a God. What a God who is the light, and who drives away the darkness. What a God who straightens the crooked things. What a perfect answer to our most desperate need. But congregation, we need to know this, that without God as our leader, we're still being led, but not by the Spirit, not by the Holy Spirit, but rather by the spirit of this age, the spirit of this world, which is under the domain of Satan. Paul speaks about that in passages like Ephesians 2, where he says that he, along with all other Gentiles, walked according to the course of this world after the prince of the power of the air, which worketh in the sons of disobedience. You see, congregation, by nature, we think that we're autonomous, that we're leading ourselves, that we're following our own heart. We don't realize that the heart of ours is a puppet whose strings are being controlled by no one less than Satan and the world. Man by nature is like one of these bulls with a ring in his nose being led along by the world, by Satan. Why do you think our culture, by and large, is buying into things that 20, 30 years ago would have been unheard of? And the media is pushing it into our minds, and the world's music is pushing it into our minds, and the world's entertainment is telling you what to think about everything. And the politicians are right there as well. And there they go. And they're leading natural man like sheep to the slaughter. Especially in our day when everything seems to be fluid. Even things such as marriage and gender are made to be fluid. Imagine that. How is that possible? Well, we're being led by the spirit of this age. And without a guide, without a captain, we're helpless against such forces. But Paul in this chapter isn't so much concerned with the forces around us and outside of us, but the forces inside of us. He talks here at length about the flesh. By flesh, congregation, he doesn't mean simply our physical body, but the power of sin as it makes our natural mind to live only for the body. Only for things that we see, touch, handle, and all the rest. To simply live our life as if we were mere bodies without a soul that will never die. That's what it means to live according to the flesh. To be fleshly minded, carnally minded, means that we are so focused on physical life, what we can get out of life, pleasure, and prestige, and prominence, and money, and all those things. And Paul says to live like that is death. It's not just going to lead to death. It is death. It's got the smell of death already issuing from it. When you think about it, the natural man is led by forces that powerfully control also you, my unconverted friends. Guilt, shame, fear, self-will, pleasing other people. All these things have a hold on our heart and make us to live in bondage. We're being led all right, but led by these forces all of which can be traced back ultimately to sin and Satan and the world. I ask you as we close off our first point, do you need to be led? You have a profound personal need for a leader. If you discover that you can't be led and left to your own carnal mind, which is death, where should I go, you ask? Where do I look? Who can I trust? Oh, make Psalm 25 your prayer. Teach me, O God. Lead me. Show me thy paths. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Lead me in thy truth. Lead me in thy paths. I'm sick of my own paths. I need other paths. I need good paths. I need the Lord's paths. You will find, my dear friend, that what you need is the Holy Spirit, who is such an amazing and comprehensive leader, as we see in our second point, comprehensive leading. The way that people sometimes talk about the Holy Spirit leading in their life, Holy Spirit's leading in their life, can be very misleading. Maybe you've heard people say things like, you know, I was led by the Spirit to do this and that, and they're describing some prompting they had, some feeling, some emotion, some impulse that overtook them, and so they did something in a fit of emotion or with some adrenaline rush, and then they ascribe that to the Holy Spirit. Is that what Paul is talking about here? No. I mean, everyone has from time to time hunches, right? Worldly people have them. Christians have them. Just these feelings, these hunches. Investment brokers, they have them and they act on their hunches. But that's not what Paul is speaking about here when he's speaking about being led by the Spirit. Jeff Thomas, preaching on this text, he said to his congregation, I have more hunches than the rest of you, but let me tell you, one third of my hunches are carnal. Another third of my hunches are devilish. And the last third, yes, they're from God. But how to sort out which of these hunches are indeed the Holy Spirit? We need a standard, don't we? And so suffice it to say at this time that when Paul is speaking here about the Holy Spirit leading us, this is not what he is talking about, certainly not in the main. Also, Paul is not talking here like some people talk, as if the Holy Spirit stands ready in our life, that when we mess up, when we make mistakes, when we've just really spoiled everything, that all of a sudden then the Holy Spirit jumps in and saves us out of these mistakes and foolishness. We made bad business decisions maybe, or we simply let things go and then we cried to God and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit steps in and turns everything for good. That's not what Paul is speaking about here. In fact, this chapter is a great chapter about suffering and how God can bring us precisely into difficulties and into troubles and into suffering. Benjamin Warfield wrote this: this guidance of the Holy Spirit isn't always for goods, though it is always for good. This guidance of the Holy Spirit is not to take the place of ordinary prudence or to take the place of strenuous preparation for the tasks of life. To be like that wise builder who counts the cost before he starts building. And it isn't to make up simply for all our mistakes. To discover what Paul means when he's talking about this leading of the Holy Spirit, we should look at the word in the original. It doesn't matter what exactly that word is, but it is interesting which word Paul Paul chooses here because he had a number of words available to him in the Greek language. There is a word in the Greek language that means to lead someone in such an overwhelming, forceful way that you are basically dragging him or her along, driving him or her forward and onward. And that's not the word that Paul uses here. It's the word that Peter uses when he talks about the scriptural authors being moved by the Holy Spirit to write the things that they did in the Word of God. The Spirit of God so controlled them that they wrote not what they wanted to, but what the Holy Spirit wanted them to. They were moved. They were so pervasively and forcefully controlled by the Holy Spirit. But that's not the word that Paul uses here. Nor does Paul use a word that simply is referring to suggestive leading. Perhaps when you're driving down the road and someone like myself is in the passenger seat and you're going this way and I say, well, I have a suggestion. Why don't you go here or there or turn over this way? Just a mild suggestion. There's also words like that in the Greek, and that's not, again, the word that Paul uses here for the leading of the Holy Spirit. Instead, the word that Paul uses is for a controlled leading. It's like the leading that you do of an animal being led on a rope. You walk ahead of the animal, and the animal follows you, and you turn it this way, and you turn it that way, but you are leading this animal. Now, the animal still has to walk. The animal still has to put one foot in front of the other, and so on, but it is being led in a certain direction. Or perhaps a bit more understandable and relatable in terms of us, it's like a child, like a young child here, 3-4 years old, and your parent grabs your hand and leads you. You don't know where to go. You'll be lost unless your parent holds your hand and leads you. It's still you walking, but the parent has your hand firmly grasped in his or her hand, and you're being led step by step. The same word that Paul uses here is also used in Acts chapter 9 when Saul of Tarsus, this Paul, unconverted, when he was blinded by this appearance of Jesus Christ from heaven, and he fell on his face and he was blinded in that moment, and he had to be led into the city, into the street called Straight, where he was for 3 days. And he had to be led by the hand. He got up from the earth and he couldn't see. He didn't know which way was north, east, west. He didn't know where Damascus was. He certainly didn't know how to stay on the road. But people led him. They took him by the hand and they led him. And that's the word that Paul is using here for this controlled leading, this persuasive, gentle and yet strong leading by the Holy Spirit. You see, congregation, when the Holy Spirit is your guide, then he, in regeneration, he makes you willing in the day of his power. He breaks your own will, at least in principle, and he makes you to surrender and acquiesce and submit to his will. You learn in principle that you should not follow your own will, and you cannot. And in fact, it's your prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the Holy Spirit, who takes up residence in our hearts, he so leads us that he changes our desires inside of us. That first of all. And then he directs us in the right way and to the right actions which he has afore prepared for those who love him, that they would walk in him. So he changes our desires from loving things, sinful things, to loving God, loving truth, loving holiness, loving Christ. He changes our affections, but he also directs us so that we walk in His paths. He illumines our minds so that we know the truth and we love the truth and we need the truth. We follow the truth as it is in Jesus, because by nature we're ignorant of the truth and we hate the truth. But the Spirit changes that. But He does more as well. He directs us. He guides us. He makes us to move and walk in the narrow way that leads unto life. And we willingly subject ourselves to the pure rule of the Holy Spirit in His Word, all by grace. And so when the Holy Spirit does this, He is leading us, isn't He, from the paths of sin and onto the paths of holiness. Like we saw just a moment ago, it's not the Holy Spirit's business to keep you out of difficulties and keep you in comfort zones and in ease. No, not at all. In fact, this same word that we've been talking about is used of what the Spirit did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know when? In Luke chapter 4, we read about how the Spirit led Christ into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan, to do battle with Satan. So the Spirit led the Lord Jesus Christ into the battlefield that He as mediator was to enter, in which He was to do His work and to win the victory. But the Holy Spirit does this. He brings us into battle territory, into ways that you and I, especially if we knew it all up front, we would be reluctant to go there. Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he says, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. In other words, the Holy Spirit has bound him, has guided him, is guiding him to go to Jerusalem. And he says this, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. The Holy Spirit is leading Paul into suffering, into persecution, into difficulty. But congregation, the Holy Spirit is interested in our sanctification. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification. He's not interested in our ease. And this is something that we ought to be so very thankful for. Well, how is it the Holy Spirit leads? How does He do this work? How does He do this controlled influencing and persuasion in the lives of His people? Well, first and foremost, He does it by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has inspired this book. And do you think He's going to lead in a way that is not in accordance with His mind and His revelation and the book He has inspired? That means He's breathed it out. And so this congregation is our rule, our standard. And the Lord is speaking today through this book as much as He ever has. A lot of people, they look at the Bible and they think it's some ancient book. And it is an ancient book, but it is a living book. It is a living word. And God as much speaks these words today to you and me as He ever did. Oh, to see it as that. Oh, to handle it as that. Oh, to hear His voice in His word and to be guided by His word. And that means, congregation, that we need to be students of this word, to meditate on this word. You can't be interested in being led by the Spirit of God if this book is closed. You don't study it. The praying heart, Lord, teach me. Lord, show me. Lord, drive away my ignorance. Shed Thy light upon my mind and heart. Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah, through Thy word. That first and foremost. Secondly, the Lord leads His people in divine providence. In the doctrine of divine providence, we confess that everything is ordered by the Lord. Good things as we see them and bad things. Plenty and want. Prosperity, adversity, None of these things come by chance, but they all come from God's fatherly hand. And so in providence, the Lord closes certain doors and he opens other doors. And he directs his people as they walk life's journey through his word in order that they might go his way. And that is providence. And that involves prayer, much prayer, and wrestling at the feet of God and waiting for God. The Lord would often have us wait on him, because in the process of waiting on him and his providence, he reveals so much sin in ourselves, so much self-serving, self-reliance, so much self-focus. And the Lord wants to raise that all to the surface in order that it would be confessed and washed away, and instead new affections, new desires, new patience would be there in our hearts from out of Christ. God has promised to lead his people in providence. Paul experienced this as well, that things turned out for his prophet. Jail, which for a missionary would have been one of the worst things imaginable. Here he was planting churches far and wide, and jail? That's what God's providence had for him, but God turned it for his advantage, so that even people there in jail were converted, even those from Caesar's household. And he could write books that are still being read, inspired by the Holy Spirit the world over. The providence of God. How we ought to love and believe and depend on divine providence. All, of course, under the Word of God. We shouldn't seek to interpret providence apart from the Word of God, just simply by our own imagination, but rather by the light of God's word. Lord, show me thy way. Also here in this dilemma, also here with this opportunity, what is thy will? What is thy way? And then thirdly, another way, very important way, that the Holy Spirit leads God's people is through their conscience. Through their conscience, informed by the word of God. The Bible is filled with references to conscience, and many of us don't think enough about the importance of conscience. Not just in terms of not doing some things that are wrong, but God's gift of a conscience and God's light through our conscience informed by the word of God that approves of doing certain things. Paul was a man who wanted a conscience void of offense, a pure conscience, a sensitive, clear, tender conscience. And when our mind and conscience is informed by the word of God, it will be tenderized. Our conscience will not just speak against sin in our life, but will help guide us through difficult dilemmas and decisions. It will guide us towards right ways that God would have us to go. Oh, for a tender conscience do you have? Do you want? Do you pray for a tender conscience? You see, I mentioned earlier that these hunches that we often rely on, they're such a mixture of our own carnal thinking, of the devil's whispers in our life, and yes, indeed, the Lord may direct us to the right way by an impression or things like that. But how do I know the difference? Well, as someone whose conscience is informed by the word of God and mastered and governed by the word of God, you'll look at something and you won't act just spontaneously on some or other hunch, but you'll put it under the light of God's word. You say, God, show me, is this my flesh? Is this my sinful flesh that wants ease, that wants pride, that wants to be acknowledged by people? And the Lord will show you that. Or is this some trick of Satan, some device of Satan, some snare of Satan? You know, Satan comes as an angel of light. He's constantly wanting to trick the people of God. He did it even to the Lord Jesus Christ there in the wilderness, where he was led to do battle with Satan. He came to Christ and whispered in his ear from the pinnacle of the temple, cast yourself down. The Bible even says the angels will pick you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. What a horrific whisper of Satan. Thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what it was. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when we have a conscience like that, that's informed by the Word of God, then we will so prize communion with God and obedience to God and love to God and love for others. And the fruit of the Spirit, as you can read it in Galatians 5, we don't want anything to take us away from these things. Does some path take you away from love for God and love for fellow Christians? Don't go that path. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so much. The Lord in His Word has given all these things whereby we can test whether what it is that we are planning to do or wanting to do or being tempted to do, whether they are indeed the Spirit or whether they are indeed the flesh. Oh, how we need the Scriptures. We need to study and meditate and eat the Scriptures. That's what Jeremiah said. I received the Lord's Word and I did eat it. It became part of Him. He was shaped by it. Young people, that's how you should live. Don't worry so much about the next step as the next word in the Bible. Study this word. Make this word your delight and your choice and become biblical in your thinking. That means governed by the Word of God. And let the Word of God do its surgery on your heart and uncover all these hidden recesses of pride and all these things that cannot stand before God. But do we then ever stray from the leading of the Holy Spirit? Of course, believers do. Sadly, they do. In Head 5 of our Canons of Dort, it says it like this: believers are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances to deviate from the guidance of divine grace, so as to be seduced by and comply with the lusts of the flesh. They must therefore be constant in watching and prayer, that they be not led into temptation, that they might be frightful to offend God and grieve the Holy Spirit. But God, who is rich in mercy, does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from His own people. He preserves in them the incorruptible seed of regeneration from perishing or being totally lost. And again, by His Word and Spirit, certainly and effectually renews them again to repentance. You see, congregation, even though so often we stray from the Lord and from the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit is a merciful and gracious Holy Spirit, as well as being powerful and wise. It is the Holy Spirit who comes once again and convicts us of sin, gives us this godly sorrow that leads to repentance not to be repented of, leads us again to Christ, to need Christ, to look to Christ, to have Christ and pardon from Christ, and to look to Christ for everything and all our failures and all our wanderings, to seek after Christ. The Holy Spirit so loves Christ that He takes this deviant, wandering sinner and once again takes them down the path to Christ until they're looking square into His eyes and see in Him everything. Lord, forgive me for wandering. I've wandered like a lost sheep. Restore Thy servant. Lord, keep me near Thy side. do whatever it takes that I might follow close behind the Lamb wheresoever he walks. Dear congregation, as we leave our second point, I wonder if the marks of those who are led by the Spirit of God, what they say about you. Have you been led by the Spirit of God away from sin, to grieve over sin and to forsake sin, to hate sin with holy hatred, to repent in truth of sin? Has the Holy Spirit led you to Christ, to find all in Christ? Maybe it is even from such a distance that you say, I scarcely think I've caught a glimmer of him. But my friend, do you desire Christ? Do you need Christ? Do you long for Christ? And do you live like this? Psalm 27, verse 8. The psalmist says this: when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. That's the posture of someone who's led by the Spirit of God. When God says something, seek my face. And notice how in Psalm 27, verse 8, seek ye my face. You all, it's addressed to everyone. When the Lord says, seek you all my face, my heart said, Lord, thy face will I seek. You long for communion with God, and the slightest encouragement, the slightest word, even if it's addressed to the masses, seek the Lord. Your heart says, thy face, Lord, will I seek. My friends, the face of the Lord is everything. It's the most glorious thing there is. Everything is in it. Love, joy, glory, holiness, wisdom, everything. We'll seek his face today. And then finally, the people led. Our text really is glorious on this. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They're the children of God. They're sons and daughters of the King. As many. Sometimes we think that the leading of the Spirit is for some select few, some special category of believers, some deeply led, we say, Christians. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and we've seen what that leading is, they're children of God. They're sons and daughters of the King. All of them. He is their portion, their privilege. He is their Father. He is their God. He is their guide. He is their captain. And they learn to cry, as you can read later in this chapter as well, Abba, Father. And that's a cry out of distress, just like a little child who's led by his father, held by his father, as we saw earlier, and then loses that grip. And in the masses, where is my father? And so you cry, Abba. And there's the father. See, that's the father cry in the midst of distress in your life. That's the portion and privilege of each child of God, no matter how young, no matter how weak, no matter how small. Joseph, in all the tribulation he endured, he had this leading of the Holy Spirit. God was with him. Even in prison, the Lord was with him. Daniel in exile, all alone, his parents gone. There he was, a teenager in the court of the king. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Daniel, at his young age, a child of God, led by God. A good picture of this congregation is the way the Lord led his people through the wilderness, out of Egypt to the promised land. The day of the redemption, all of a sudden there was this cloud, this pillar of cloud by day, and lest at night you wouldn't know where you were going, that pillar would turn into a pillar of fire by night. The Lord doesn't want you to not have His guidance, whether day or night. And there in their redemption, there was the Lord, leading them and guiding them, protecting them. Sometimes the cloud would move behind them and protect them from their enemies. Other times it would lead them straight across the Red Sea and then through the wilderness with all its challenges. There it was. Every morning as they opened their tents, all of them, including the children, could see this pillar of cloud overspreading, probably protecting them even from the wilderness sun. There it was, as a canopy over top of this multitude. And yes, so often they strayed. They rebelled. They grumbled. They showed their own self-reliant spirit. But the Spirit led them time and again to depend on the Lord, to depend on the blood, to depend on Christ until they reached the promised land. Well, congregation, this is the privilege that the people of God have. No, we don't have a literal pillar, but we have something better. We have Christ in the Scriptures. He's with you. He's in you. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. As we go into all the world and make disciples, He's promised, lo, I am with you. I'm with you every step of the way. Oh, what a gracious Holy Spirit God's children have. Again, Winslow, he says he knows the path to heaven. He's going there himself. With all its intricacies and dangers, he is well acquainted. With the sunken rock, with the treacherous quicksand, with the concealed pit and the subtle snare, he is familiar. He knows, too, the individual and ordained path of each traveler. All that God has appointed in the everlasting covenant, all the windings, all the intricacy and straightness of the way he knows, all the future of our history is infinitely more vivid and transparent to his mind than is the past already trodden to our eye. It is utterly impossible, child of God, that he should ever mislead you. I ask you as we close tonight, congregation, who is your leader? Who is piloting you? Who is your captain? Who is your guide? Are you led by the Spirit of God? Are you on this highway of holiness? Then you are a child of God. No matter what the world says, no matter what your own mind even says, the Lord says it in truth. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. But the opposite is also true. If you're here today and you're being led by someone, by something else, by another spirit, by the spirit of our age, well then, my friend, then you're not a child of God. Then you're a son of darkness. Then you're a child of Satan. I want to speak to you a moment, whoever you are. Will you entrust your precious, never-dying soul to this world? To Satan, who's going to the pit himself? To other people who know not God? Are you going to trust your own instinct, your own intuition? Are you going to lead your soul so very well that when you come to the end, you've done it all well? My friend, just look at yourself now, led about by forces of sin. Even whatever religion you have as a cloak for yourself, what self-righteousness you pride yourself in, my friend, in one instant, it's going to be taken away before the throne. Don't end your journey unled, unguided by this Holy Spirit. You need Christ. The Spirit is the gift of Christ. And at Calvary, at the foot of the cross, you receive everything for time and for eternity. It's all from out of Christ. Christ has purchased this Spirit. Christ can give you His Spirit, and He can guide you all the way to heaven's shores. He's going there. He knows the way. Perhaps there's someone here today who says, you know, I really so wish I could be led by the Spirit. When I look at my life, I'm not. I know I'm not. I wouldn't sin so much. I wouldn't struggle so much like I do and fail. I wouldn't fail like I do. My friend, let me talk to you for a moment. Who's telling you you're failing? Is that Satan's voice telling you you're failing? You think Satan would tell you that? No. He'd like the blinders on. He'd like to lull you to sleep. He'd like you to think you're doing well. Is it your own flesh, your own heart that's telling you that? Your own nature? No. The carnal mind is enmity against God. There's no interest in telling you that you're failing. Oh, my dear friend, do you know that word in Psalm 25, verse 8? Good and upright is the Lord, therefore shall He teach sinners in the way. He'll teach sinners. Do you hear that? Sinners. People who don't know the way. People who have offended God. People who have left the path. People who are daily grieving the Lord. Sinners will He teach His way. Oh, bow then under this God and ask Him. Tell Him. Tell Him how it is with you. Tell Him you're a sinner. You need to be led and guided, and tell Him, looking to Christ. People of God, let's journey on. Whatever you're facing right now, whatever forks in the road you may be facing ahead of you, whatever fears are overwhelming your soul, remember this. The Spirit is an almighty, gracious guide, infallible guide. Someone said it this way, let our slack knees be strengthened and new vigor enter into every nerve. The victory of God's children is sure. The Holy Spirit within us cannot fail. The way may be rough. The path may climb the dizzy ascent with a rapidity too great for our faltering feet. Dangers, pitfalls are on every side, but the Holy Spirit is leading. Surely in that assurance, despite dangers and weakness and panting chest and swimming head, we can find strength for the way forward. All glory to God. Amen.